being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's pray. God, we know that you are almighty and victorious, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, there is none that can stand against thee. Lord, and we thank you that you are our God. Lord, we thank you that we can praise your holy name. Lord, that we can know your presence. Lord, that we can know your strength and enabling and empowering, Lord, to serve you faithfully. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for this church. I thank you, Lord God, for the blessings of last year. I thank you for the new year and the theme ahead, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that Lord, you have led and guided us in various aspects of our lives, and you continue to do that, Lord, although we are not worthy of such guidance, Lord. So, Lord, tonight guide us into all truth, as your Holy Spirit has promised to do. Fill me, Lord, and empower me for your service. Lord, speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, open our eyes that we might see a wonderful truth that thou hast for us, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified as we look into your word. Lord, bind the evil one, Lord, that old devil, the serpent. Lord, and I pray that you would cast him, Lord, from this place, Lord, from distracting our minds, Lord, and his workers. We pray against them tonight, Lord. We ask and pray that you would have victory in our hearts and our lives as we meditate on your precepts. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Revelation chapter 12 is a wonderful chapter when you start to study what this wonders are about. And the word wonder in this passage speaks of a sign. And this is something that the Apostle John saw as part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 we see a woman. And this woman represents Israel. And it's a sign, when it says a wonder or a sign, it's a symbolic representation of the nation of Israel. The 12 stars speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you remember the dream that Joseph had, you would remember that fitting perfectly with this situation here. Also, this woman cries out in pain in verse number 2 and speaks of the sufferings of Israel. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're suffering for centuries with the Babylonian captivity. Their desecration of the altar when Antiochus the fourth, I can't pronounce his name, but he offered swine on the altar and killed many Jews, persecuting them between these years of 175 BC and 164 BC. We see even the Roman oppression, and we also see the destruction of the temple. And we see that the nation of Israel has gone through many much struggles and trials and been through much pain and suffering. But also we see that this woman cried out for pain. Then we see the dragon in verse 3, which speaks of Satan. and the seven heads and the ten horns and the seven crowns, depicting his domination over the kingdoms that he was to rule over these nations in these last times. We see that he draws a third of the stars of heaven, the fallen angels that he took with him on his original fall, when he said that I will be like the Most High, and God showed him and put him in his place and cast him out of heaven with his angels. We see that he had the fall. And ever since that time, Satan has tried to stop the Lord Jesus Christ and him being born into this world to deliver us from our sin. And this is what it speaks of when it talks about in verse number 4, that the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This speaking of Herod when he commanded the death of all the children trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was born in the early days of his life. And we see here that Jesus, though, was born, and that he did come and he did die and he did provide salvation for mankind. And we see that he was caught up into the heaven in the ascension in view there. And we see that Israel then flees to the wilderness in these latter days as the Antichrist pursues the nation of Israel to destroy them and to destroy those who are trusting now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 7, which I want to mainly draw your attention to, is verses 11 tonight, but in verse number 7, just to give you some background, is that a state of war was taking place in heaven in the last days. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, Satan, did not prevail. And he was cast out of heaven. But you might say, wasn't he cast out of heaven before? Yes, he was. He was an angel, a cherub, chief cherub, but he was cast out and became a fallen angel and took his fallen angels with him. But now it's a different casting out, because we know that since Satan has been cast out, he often makes his appearance in heaven before God to accuse the brethren. And we know that in the book of Job, when Satan appears with the sons of God there, the angels talking about that in the book of Job, and he appears before God, and God says to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So we see that Satan, even after his fall, has had some access into heaven to communicate with God, to accuse the brethren. God did not cast him out fully in that sense as yet. And we also see even in the book of Zechariah, when Joshua the high priest and his filthy rags, and it says Satan stood there before him and before the Lord to oppose him, to resist him. So we see that Satan has still had some of that that activity in heaven, that he goes, runs to and fro from all the earth as well. But this time he is cast out forever out of the presence of God once and for all, with no more access into heaven and no more accusing of the brethren anymore. What a wonderful thing that is. And then we see in verse number 10 that this Satan the devil was accusing the brethren day and night before God, now officially cast out, and it says in the next verse, and they overcame him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Now this is talking about believers who have overcome the evil one. Now I've been studying this quite a bit, and you know, to be honest with you, I have not yet pinned down exactly which believers in which certain time is talking about. Perhaps it's the believers in the middle of the tribulation who was beheaded for the cause of Christ, also mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. But it could also be believers in time past who suffered also for the sake and cause of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the Lord said to me, maybe I'll reveal that to you one day, but get the point here, they overcame him. This is the point that we must understand, that they overcame Satan. They overcame that old serpent, the wicked one who sought to destroy their lives. They overcame him. And I want to talk to you tonight about overcoming the evil one, because Satan is a real presence in our day. As much as our society tries to make Satan to look like some little demon with a pitchfork, he is much more than that. And I do not seek to praise him in any way tonight, but I do seek to understand who our enemy is and how we are to overcome him. It's important to understand that. We heard this morning about the battle, and the great enemy in this battle is Satan himself and his demons, which work with him against the work of Christ. We know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight this fight in the arm of the flesh. It is fought in the power of the Holy Ghost. It is fought by the Word of God. It is not fought by superstitious acts of some sort, by sprinkling blood somewhere or doing some ritualistic things. That will not fight the evil one. What defeats the evil one is the Word of God. It's like a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And our enemy, Satan, was overcome by these people. They conquered him, they subdued the enemy, and they got the victory. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And although we are sleeping in such a day as this, as to think that there is no enemy, there is a very real enemy before us. When you walk out of your house, there is an enemy there to oppose you. There is an enemy at your workplace, there is an enemy wherever you go, and Satan himself and his angels are seeking to destroy your lives for Christ, our lives and our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we get a hold of that truth and understand that truth, we'll be better equipped to fight the battle. We must be aware of Satan's devices. We must be aware of what he is trying to do to us and to the work of God. Satan is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We see that Satan is one who hinders the gospel, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Why? So that they won't understand and believe and be converted and saved. Why? Because he wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He doesn't want sinners to come to the Savior. He wants to destroy your life if you don't know the Savior tonight. He wants to take you with him to the place that was prepared for him and his angels. He wants you to go there too, to destroy the work of God. He knows that God is heart is broken when he sees somebody go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in trying to hurt the heart of God, in trying to destroy the work of God, he blinds their eyes. He puts things, smoke screens up in front of the gospel. He creates false doctrine that blinds people from the truth of the Word of God. And you find sometimes you're trying to explain a simple gospel truth to somebody and they just don't get it. You think, what is going on here? Say what's going on. Satan has blinded their eyes. And this is the spiritual battle. And I think sometimes we need to just see that and say, okay, this person needs a lot of prayer. This person needs a lot of prayer. Satan needs to be overcome in this person's life. This demonic influence that is blinding his eyes must be put away so we can preach Christ and he would understand the gospel and be saved. We have to see it in this light. He also snatches the seed of the word. Remember the sower and the seed? The seed that fell on the wayside? Satan came and was that foul there that picked the seed up. That it won't go into the hearts, and he will try and hinder anything for people getting saved. He'll try and stop the work of God in any way. But he comes as an angel of light. He comes as a deceiver. He comes as one who wants to deceive the way you think about God. See, Satan wants you to think that God is against you, that God cannot forgive you, that God does not love you, that God just won't do anything for you, but he just demands you to live a life of legalism and rules, regulations, and there's no joy involved in that. That's what he's telling some of you young people tonight, and you're buying that lie. And you think that the Christian life has nothing to offer, but I'm afraid that there's one of two options here. You don't know what you have, or you don't have it. One or the other. You either don't know that what salvation, the joy and the beauty and the depth of salvation, and you're not experiencing the grace of God in your lives, or you just are not saved. One of these things, perhaps, is if you're believing that lie. This is the case with many of God's people, and they fall short of a spiritual victorious life because of the work of the evil one against them. He will tempt you, he wants to sift you, he wants to ensnare you and entangle you, as we heard this morning, blind you and trouble you. And this is a real enemy. A real enemy that needs to be conquered in our lives. And only you know in your heart of hearts whether he is conquering you or you are conquering him. Only you know that. In your heart of hearts, only you can truly know as to whether you before God are walking in that victory and knowing that victory over the evil one, or you are falling into the traps and the snares of Satan. And I'm afraid that's the position of many of God's people. So how did they overcome him? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first point there, the blood of the Lamb. And this is not in the superstitious sense that they got some blood and they sprinkled it on the evil one. This is not what it's referring to. The blood of the Lamb, very clearly here, is referring to the work of Jesus Christ. It's talking about not that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Is referring to that they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. This was the ground and the basis of their victory. See, we have victory in Christ Jesus over the enemy because of what Jesus has done, because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And as the serpent, as God said that to Adam or Eve, the serpent would bruise your heel, but he'll crush, as Christ will crush the serpent's head on the cross of Calvary. It's exactly what happened when he rose, when he died and was buried and rose from the dead. And when he rose victoriously, Satan was crushed and defeated. Praise God for that. And when we come back to that basis of the blood of the Lamb at the point of salvation, that we are standing now in our present state in relationship to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can have victory over Satan on the basis of the victory that has already been won on Calvary, we will start to see victorious Christian living in our lives. We will start to see victory over the evil one. Satan hates to be reminded about what happened at the cross. He hates to be reminded of what happened at the tomb. He hates to be reminded of how he was defeated, because when Jesus died on the cross, it said that the Son of God was made manifest in John chapter 1. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And when Jesus died on the cross, he loosed that bondage that Satan had on people. He delivered the captives. He set them free, and Satan was in deep trouble. So we devised the plan. How can I continue to affect God's work? So he continued blinding people. He continued snaring people. And on top of that, what did he do? He put up snares in front of Christians to hurt God even more. Eternally secured people by the blood of the Lamb. He sought to accuse them. He sought to destroy their lives that they won't be effective for Christ. But they overcame him. And they did it by the blood of the Lamb. It was something, perhaps not that they did in that the blood of the Lamb, but it was what Christ did, and they stood upon that. And we need to understand that as a very precious truth. Now, I speak to those who do not know the Savior tonight. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a precious gospel. And you might say, I have never been washed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a song that says, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You might say, I've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I've never had my sins, stains washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that song continues to say, are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only way to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ is not through the waters of baptism. It is not through the prayers that you pray to him. The only way to be washed in the blood of the Lamb is through repentance and understanding your sinful state before a holy God, and to understand that the only thing that can wash that sin stains away is the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can cleanse your heart from such sinfulness and such wickedness before a holy God is what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you. And when you understand who you are, and you understand who he is, and you are just come to the end of yourself and you bow before him and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to make me white as snow. He promises that he will save you. Have you done that? Can you recall a time in your life where you've truly been born again? Really born again, changed by his grace. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you understand the importance of the blood of Jesus? Do you understand that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins? Do you understand that his work on the cross is sufficient to wash every sin away? You believe that the Lamb of God can take away the sins of the world and the sins of your own heart. If you do, come to Him, and He will never cast you out. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, from Jesus' veins. And when sinners are plunged, are dipped and dunked beneath the flood, they lose all their guilty stains. It is the blood of Jesus that when is a picture here of being dunked into the blood of Jesus, fully washed by the blood, his guilty stains are gone. What a cleansing fountain. Have you been born again tonight? Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Examine your hearts tonight and see whether that is true. But they did not only overcome him in the sense that they were saved, but I do want to say also that the blood of the Lamb is still applicable and works in the heart and life of the Christian. Jesus' work on the cross saves sinners, but let me say that his blood does more than just save sinners. It gives victory and strength for the saints. And we need to understand the blood of Jesus in the lives of the believer. And this is something we fall short of. We always, and this is good that we do this, we look back to the cross to see the blood of Jesus. But what does it mean for me now? How does it help me live for God now? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The blood of Jesus Christ offers the believer continual cleansing. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a saved person. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Continual cleansing from the blood of Jesus to them who know him as Savior and walk in him daily. His work on the cross did not finish there and only saved you until you were saved and now there's no more blood effect. No, it continues to cleanse you day by day as you come to him for forgiveness. He will cleanse you and make you whole. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the blood of Christ, we can draw nigh unto God. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We could not approach God with our sin. But our sins being washed not only saved us, but allowed us to draw nigh unto God. So that when we come to God, he sees the blood. And he says, come, my son, you've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You are righteous in my sight. Not because of what you've done, but because of what my precious son has done on your behalf. We can draw nigh to God because of the blood. And because of the blood, we can boldly enter into the presence of God and before the throne of his grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Christian, there is great power in the blood. Not only for the lost to be saved, but for the saint to understand his standing before God and to walk in that truth that the blood of Jesus Christ not only save us as it has, but also show us that it has got more than that in our lives, that it does more for the believer, gives us more access, more closeness to our God, more liberty to come to his throne of grace and to be cleansed by him. We can have our consciences cleansed as well by the blood. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? By the blood, through the Spirit. By the blood, through the Spirit. We must understand these truths as believers. Because when Satan opposes us, he doesn't always go back to the day that you were saved and try and make you doubt that. Perhaps when you're newly saved, this is what he tries to do. But for those who have assurance of salvation, Satan still seeks to oppose us. But we must stand upon the blood of Christ. When he accuses you of the sins that you've committed in your past, when he brings to mind those things which Christ has already put under the blood and that has been forgiven and that has been cleansed and has been washed, and he brings them to your mind to make you feel guilty, to make you feel insufficient, to make you feel ashamed, when Christ has already taken those things away, well, you better stand on the blood of Christ. You better say, it's done. Get thee behind me, Satan, it's done. The payment has been made.
Look to the cross. Look what happened at me as salvation. Even now that I've sinned, even last week I've sinned, but God has forgiven me because of asking for forgiveness. Don't bring that up to my mind anymore. I'm forgiven. It's gone. It's done. It's finished. As far as from the east is from the west, so far has God removed from us our transgressions. Do we believe that? We get stuck and defeated and broken, and we don't overcome the work of the evil one, and his accusations stick to us. And we get defeated. And we feel hopeless, we feel broken, and we think, oh, I just want to give up. I just want to give up the Christian life. It's too hard. Have you been to Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you? Well, if you have, from a sincere heart, it's done. Get up. Keep walking. Satan wants to see you fall and stay down. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And who is he that condemneth? No, it's not Christ. No, not at all. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 33. And we'll have a look at this wonderful passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 33. Romans chapter 8, verses number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. When Jesus came and showed his love for us on that cross, and we were born again by the blood of Christ, we were more than conquerors. Not to be put down in a place of defeat, but our victory is not because of our own selves, but because of what Christ has done. So stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when you're washed in the blood, no accusations from the evil one can stick. And you need to understand that and grasp that, because many a times God's people are falling and being defeated because they're just stuck on something that's already been done away with in Christ. We have to understand that. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Are you overcoming by the blood of the Lamb? Are you understanding the work of the blood of Christ in our lives, not only then, but now? Let it be a reality in our lives. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, their faithful record, their testimony. These believers were persecuted. They were beaten, they were cast down, they were mocked, they were despised, they were rejected, but they upheld and maintained a godly testimony and example. And that just really kicks Satan off. When God's people stand and lift up the banner high, and they believe, they know what they believe in, and they stand upon what they believe in, and they know that I'm going to live a holy life and a pure life, and nothing is going to shake my testimony in Christ Jesus because it's worth living for, and I'm going to live for him, then Satan doesn't like that. When you have a blameless and unwavering testimony, well, get ready. The attacks are coming. The attacks will start coming because he wants to destroy the name of Christ. And if it destroys your name, he destroys the name of Christ, for we are his ambassadors. And we need to understand that as well. This is a big responsibility that we have as God's people. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Apostle Paul said that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan had no accusation he could make against these believers who overcame him with the word of their testimony. There's no truth that they've done that he can point to and say, oh, look at that, look at that. Was a clean and pure testimony that they had, these believers there. And Satan also wants God's people to not share the word of their testimony. You see, it's not only speaking here of a testimony of godliness, a testimony that is unblameable and unreprovable, but it is the word of their testimony. Their testimony was so good for the Lord Jesus Christ that they could not help but speak about him, and they could not help but others speak about him,
And all of a sudden, everyone's talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the lives of these people. And we see this in the lives of the apostles when they started out in the book of Acts. They started out by preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost, living an upright, godly testimony. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, and all of a sudden, the whole city of Jerusalem gets in an uproar saying, who is this that they're preaching in the name of Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who are these people getting saved? What's happening over here? And the rulers and the elders went out of control. They did not know what to do. So they said, we better put these people away and tell them, do not speak in the name of the Lord. But they replied wisely and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to continue to preach. So they put them in prison. No, didn't stop them, did it? They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel and the testimony went out and the fire of the gospel burnt in all the world. And this is why we are here today, because of faithful men of God for years past who have preached the gospel and upheld the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Now, that word, testimony, is the word witness. The same word is translated as witness. And we see it also in John. The book of John, in the Gospel of John, referring to John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1 verse 7 it says, the same came for a witness. John the Baptist came for a witness. What for? To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, I don't subscribe to this idea of, lifestyle evangelism. I do not. It's unbiblical from the word go. John was one who had a testimony and their record. And how did he do it? Did he do it quietly? No way. He stood up and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Repent. Repent. This is all he's preaching, crying out in the wilderness like some madman dressed in camel skins, eating locusts and honey, and we wouldn't even accept him probably in our New Testament churches today. But God left him because he loved God. Because he did not care about anyone or anything. He just said, I want to speak forth the testimony of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that man. Because that man set forth the path for the Savior. That man set forth the way for the Savior. And all men came forth to be baptized of him in the Jordan. Why? Because the witness went forth. The testimony went forth. And do not think that we can win people to Christ with our mouth shut. Oh no, we must speak. The word preach means to lift up your voice. It means to proclaim. It doesn't mean to shy away and back off into the corner. It means to proclaim. And these believers here were preaching the gospel. These believers here cared not what others thought. And if your heart is full of Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything else but speak about him. But out of the, what does it say in the scriptures? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Yes, talking about wicked things, but I tell you, if your heart's full of Christ, you'll speak about him. Yes, you can't stop speaking about Christ when you love him. People speak about what they want to speak about. And I'm afraid that in the churches today, we hear more conversations going on not about Christ than about Jesus Christ. It's a true fact. Yes, we hear the word from the pulpit. Yes, there's a few that, or perhaps there's a group that will talk about spiritual things. Perhaps in most churches that, but the majority do not take time to guide the conversations that they're having to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something we must be very careful of. Something that we must be very, very wary of, because Satan hates people talking about Christ. Lift up the name of Christ. Lift it up. No matter what you may feel, no matter how you may feel, speak of Jesus Christ. Lift up and exalt his precious name. And let it be, as it were, in our church, that the testimony of this church is they speak of Christ, they love Christ. You speak about what you love. You love sports, you speak about sports. You love money, you talk about money. You love work, you talk about work. Who's talking about Jesus Christ tonight? What are you talking about most of the time? Sure, we can talk a little bit about this and a little bit about that. Not a problem. We're in this world, we know. We all go to work here. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Does he have time in our conversations? Satan doesn't like that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they overcame him by the word of their testimony, These are people who loved Jesus. The last point there, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they loved not their lives unto death. I was thinking about that a little bit, and the Lord challenged me and said, do you love not your life unto death? I had to be honest with the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I don't know if I would really die for you. I don't know. I had to be honest with you. I really don't know. Like, I say I would, but if I really push came to shove and I could squeeze out of it somehow, maybe my flesh would just take that option, you know? I just had to be honest with the Lord. I just really had to. And I said, Lord, help me to love not my life even unto the death. And what happens is that we find in our hearts that we love ourselves way too much. Even in a hidden way where we do not see it as such. We cloak it with humility. You know, that we cloak it with that, that very humble type thing. But in our hearts, we love ourselves. We love ourselves more than we love the Savior. And the flesh gets the victory in that way. And Satan will see a heart like that, and he will defeat a person like that. Because a person that does not love Christ even unto the death is in a position and a point where they might fall, where they might be defeated, and where they might be overcome by the evil one. And this is a sad truth in our day, that we love ourselves, we don't want to die for Christ. We don't. We really don't. We want to live a life of comfort. We want to live a life of ease. And most of us will not even preach the gospel for fear of persecution, let alone death. And this is what I was thinking about even more so. If someone bashed me on the street for speaking Christ, what would happen to me? Would I be too scared to lift up my voice the next time it came round? I had to think about these things. It never happened to me. Thank God we live in a country where those things don't regularly happen. But sometimes I think, should I really thank God we live in a country like that? Or should I let God reveal within us, see our real faith in Him, see our real standing before Him? People die for all sorts of reasons. Going to war, you know, just doing all sorts of things. But how many of us are willing to die for Christ? Really, to really lay it all down for the Savior. Yes, you may never die for Christ. You may never literally be killed for Christ, but is there a willingness in your heart to say, Lord, I am sold, I'm surrendered, that in any case, in any time, I love not my life even unto the death, like these believers here. Really, it was a challenging thought. Who will die for Jesus? He died for us, did he not? He died that we might be redeemed, but would be willing to go to the grave for Him? If it happened to so be. Mark chapter 8 verse 35, please. Mark chapter 8 verse 35. Not everyone that followed Christ died for Christ. You see, but those that follow Christ are willing to die for Him. You see, so let's look at Mark chapter 8 verse 35. And straightway, Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see the importance here that Jesus is pointing out, the reality of our lives with Him. The reality that there might come a day where we must die for Christ. And in this time, it was more common than it is today, in our country perhaps. But if you go to a Muslim country, then get ready, there could be a time where you would be called upon to die for Christ. You see, and these believers, when they entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they knew that it could cost them their lives. But when believers in the Western world enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they never think about that. We don't even think about the rejection from our families and friends, because most of our families are Christian background or profess Christianity. We don't even think about the cost of following Christ. But these believers counted the cost. You will never live with Jesus, one man said. You will never live until you walk down death row with Jesus. You will never live until you walk down death row with Jesus. You must die that He might live through you, and you will never ever understand the fullness of Christ and the blessing of Christ unless you say, I'm willing to go to the grave for you, Lord. I'm willing to obey you, come what may. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do and go wherever you want me to go, even if it means my life. That's a challenging thought. It really is. A very challenging thought. You know, I'm convinced that even though we know this as the truth of the Word of God, I'm convinced that we do not believe it as we ought to. And I really believe that people come to the Lord Jesus Christ not expecting to have anything go from them or have any persecution or any suffering. They come to Him to get what they can from Him. But we heard today that if we are saved, we enlisted in an army and we become a soldier. And if we become a soldier, we're on the front line. And if we're on the front line, there's going to be hard times. Hardness. There's going to be troublesome times. Persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. When was the last time someone persecuted you for Christ? Maybe gave you a dirty look. I just talk about the Western world persecution. Maybe swore at you. Maybe slammed the door in your face. Maybe slandered you or talked badly about you. When was the last time that happened? You know, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, it will happen. It has to happen. God said it will happen. But I don't understand why in our lives some of us may never go through that persecution or go through any hardship or any difficulty for the sake of Christ. Give me Jesus because He gives me this, but I will not suffer in any way for Him. Look, that is the wrong Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. This is our Lord and this is our Savior speaking. This is the truth of the Word of God. That there is suffering and there is hardship and there is pain that comes with the great miracle of salvation. The great miracle of salvation that transforms us into a child of God, that we're adopted, that we have this wonderful, this fresh relationship with God that we can enter before Him by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't only have the benefits, but it is also some things that come with it that are a bit sour, that are a bit difficult and that are a bit hard. But what's happening is that God's people see those things ahead and they hide themselves. If I stand up for Christ in my workplace, maybe I won't get promoted. If I stand on the street for Christ in my area, maybe somebody will see me and think I'm strange. If I just speak up for the Lord with my family, maybe they will kick me out. You know, I really praise the Lord for people who have suffered in that way and have continued on for Christ. I know a brother in the Lord who was kicked out of his home and disowned by his family because he loved Jesus Christ. He got born again. They were Catholic, and they didn't like him, and they just kicked him out of the home, and they said, don't come back here, and do not sleep here in our home anymore, you're not welcome. That's suffering for Christ, praise God. And he's still walking with the Lord now and loving Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves not his life even unto the death. Because he doesn't care if he has to suffer a little bit of persecution for the sake and the glory of our Heavenly Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has suffered so much for us. Can we not suffer some little word of affliction for Him? Can we not suffer one slap in the face for the Savior when He was whipped and scourged countless times? Can we not at least even put ourselves in a position where that might even happen to us? You may never get slapped, but would you put yourself in a position where that might happen to you? Most of God's people see that possibility, and they will hide themselves from it. And they will say, I can live for God in other ways. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came with a sword. What did he mean by that? Yes, he brought peace, peace with God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. 100% he brought peace. But he knew that he's going to put variance, difference between father and mother, between mother-in-law and son-in-law, or between brother and sister and brother and brother. He knew that very clearly. He even said that a prophet is not welcome in his own home. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He suffered because he did the will of the Father. And we will also get to that point in our lives where we will suffer if we will live for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and this is the one we're looking for, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There has to be a willingness to lose it all for Christ. There has to be a readiness to mean that this might destroy my relationship with my wife even, if I get saved or if I follow Christ. And there's been many a times where people's marriages have ended up in a divorce because they've stood for Jesus Christ. And what a suffering that would be. But they have to be willing to hate. Not to hate in the sense that they're hating, but by comparison for their love for Jesus Christ, every other relationship looks like a hateful one. Amazing what love Christ demands from us. What possibilities of suffering, what disconnection from all this world to be a lonely Christian. A lonely Christian. Some Christians are just lonely. And that's okay. Jesus was a lonely person. Yes, he had his 12, but they all forsook him when he was on the cross, didn't they? He had his times of loneliness. And the Christ life, the cross life, is a lonely life. If you want to experience that joy, that peace, that strength, that grace, that power, that ministry of the Holy Ghost in our lives, we have to be willing to be lonely. Meaning, when we speak for Christ, when we stand for Christ, there may be nobody else standing with us. And most of us have a multitude behind us and before us, looking at us, saying, wonderful, wonderful, at us, because we just know how to smooth talk it, don't we? But what did the prophets of old say? Oh, well, the prophets of old, God rebuked them because they had their smooth sayings. Their Joel Osteen sayings, you know. Their Rick Warren sayings, you know. And I remember Pastor told me something very wise about this. He said, it's not what they say all the time, it's what they don't say. And that's so true, you know. They say believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, yes, Jesus loves you, amen. These are true things, but they don't say the cross, the hardness, the hard life, the difficult times. They feed you what you want to hear, and they give you the false picture, and we end up suffering in our walk with God and being defeated by the evil one because we're not willing to suffer for Christ. So what's happened is we have a generation of Christians that are all in it for the ease, and aren't willing to go to the cross for the Savior, as the Savior was willing to go to the cross for us. And this is something that we have to get our heads around and ask ourselves, am I in it for myself or am I in it for Christ? When I came to Jesus, did I understand that if I wanted to be His disciple, that meant there's going to be suffering, that meant there's going to be hardship, that meant there's going to be difficult times? If you didn't know that and you enlisted in the army, well, welcome. Here's the good news. Praise God. As the apostle said, oh, they were beaten and they walked out of that prison cell or wherever it was they were beaten, they said, oh, praise the Lord, we were worthy to suffer for His name. Wow, man, what an attitude. That is not the Christianity that we have today, brethren. That is not the Christianity we see in this world. And let it be in our lives that we would understand and come to that point of repentance in our lives, saying, Lord, I am willing to go to the cross and suffer for You. Work within my heart to bring me to that point of submission to Your will. Whatever it may be. Acts 21 verse 13. I'll read that. And if you go to Hebrews 11, please. If these believers in Romans 12, in Revelation 12 are referring to people in the future, which I do believe they are, Then we're going to look at Hebrews as well and see people in the past who are also willing to die for Christ and love not their lives even unto the death. So in Acts 21, verse 13, I'll read that to you. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." These are some believers saying, "Paul, don't go. Don't go, they'll kill you over there." He said, "I am willing and ready, not only to be bound, not only to suffer and be bound and beaten and thrown in prison, but I'm also willing to die there. Because when I got saved, I didn't love my life even unto the death. I knew that there was going to be a cost. And he was beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ." So let's go to Hebrews. And let's look at verses 35 to 38. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want to say here that these are people in the past that walked and lived by faith. And they suffered for the name of God, for the name of the great God Jehovah, and they were willing to suffer for his sake, like Daniel of old, who said, "I'm not going to bow the knee to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to eat the king's meat." And they tried to destroy him, didn't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no way. We're not going to do what that king wants us to do because it violates the precious word of God. What did they do? They suffered for his name's sake. God looked after them. From all these afflictions and persecutions, God delivered me out from them all. Yes, God helped them. Some of them died, but God was with them. They were willing. People in the past, the Apostle Paul and these people in the past were willing, and they were ready, and some of them did die for Jesus Christ. These believers in Revelation are future believers. They were willing, they were ready, and they did die for Christ. People in the tribulation, the saints that will be saved after the rapture, they will suffer and be beheaded for the cause of Christ. They were willing. They will be ready. And they will suffer for Jesus Christ. And what I see is the people in the past that love God enough to die for him. I see people in the future that love Christ enough to die for him. But for some reason, I don't see anybody now. In present day, who is ready and willing suffer and die for Christ, who would love not their lives even unto the death. There's a song that says, "Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me?" And the sons of Zebedee, this is from the songs based on Matthew 20:22. They said, "Lord, we were able. We are able to drink of the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that they'll be baptized with." But it says in the song, "Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee." They were just sturdy, the sons of thunder, but they were just dreamers. Dreamers that they say, "Oh, we'll die for you, Lord. We'll die for you, Lord." But when Jesus was on the cross, where were they? Hiding. Running. Not wanting to be associated with the one that loved them and gave himself for them. But the last verse of that hymn says, "Are ye able still the Master?" This time he doesn't say it face to face, it says he whispers down from eternity. And heroic spirits answer. What do they answer? "Now as then in Galilee." And here we see the people changing from sturdy dreamers to heroic spirits. What took place, maybe someone can help me answer this question, what took place between the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and the martyrdom of the saints? What took place? Can anyone answer that question for me? What great event took place that turned these people from sturdy dreamers to heroic spirits? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. These ones who flee and forsaken and run away from the Savior who was suffering for them, knowing that they might have to suffer for Him, who were sturdy dreamers to say, yes Lord, we'll go with You. As many of us are today, yes Lord, but we won't die for Him. The one thing that changed their lives from sturdy dreamers to heroic spirits was the day of Pentecost. The day when God empowered them by His Holy Spirit. The day that they saw that they are able only through the power and anointing and blessing of God's Holy Spirit upon their lives. That was the day that they were changed to heroic spirits, that James the son of Zebedee was killed for the cause of Christ. That John the son of Zebedee, he wasn't martyred, but he wrote the book of Revelation, and he's talking to us about people that will suffer. And not only that, why was he on the Isle of Patmos? For the testimony of Jesus. Heroic spirits. The day of Pentecost. The only way that we will understand to die to self and lose it all and be ready to give up our lives for Christ is if we understand, yes, that we can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that we can overcome him by the word of our testimony. But we need to understand that without the blessed Holy Spirit's power, we will never be able to not love ourselves even unto the death. Without coming before him and saying, Lord, I love myself too much. I must decrease, but you must increase. Do so by your blessed Holy Spirit. Change those passions and desires in my heart that say, comfort, comfort, comfort. That say, oh, just divert from the hardships of life. Change that, Lord, to, I'm ready to follow thee. Whithersoever thou goest, Lord, I am ready to follow thee. These saints in the book of Revelation, they were on the devil's most wanted list. These were people who were believers, who understood the power of the blood of Christ. These are people who understood the power of the gospel and their testimony. And these are people who love not their lives even unto the death. And these are the people that overcome the evil one in their lives. And beloved, perhaps you're defeated tonight because of one of these three things or because of all of them. And may God, by His Holy Spirit, work in our hearts to reveal in us what it is that is stopping us from being victorious Christians and overcoming the evil one. And if you're not saved tonight, you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from all sin, there's room at the cross for you. May you come to the Lord and be saved. Thank you, Pastor.